Well, good morning again. It's so good to be here. If you can take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28, I appreciate. And friends, I got really good news. We've been sharing it all day today. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. He's risen. He is risen indeed. Let all the earth rejoice. What's one of the greatest parts about that news, that good news, is that it's absolutely true. That it's not some religious sentimentalism. It's absolutely true, right? That Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, that Jesus is the King of the Jews, that he's King of the Gentiles, that he's King over heaven, that he's Lord over all, and let all the earth rejoice. We praise him today for that, right? But not only here, but across our great state, across the country, around the world, saints are gathered together to declare that Christ is risen. But not only here, but up in heaven. The host of heaven have gathered with us today to declare that Christ is risen. Amen? Christ is risen. And what a glorious day it is today to be able to gather today on this Easter Sunday morning, be able to declare that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And for some of you, you've celebrated so many Easters. You've come to church, you celebrated. And I pray that you would be revived this morning. I pray that you'll be re-energized and encouraged. But I'm aware that some of you, this might be your first Easter, the first time that you've heard the good news of what Jesus has done for you and done for the whole world. That on Good Friday, if we just celebrated a couple days ago, on that Good Friday and Friday, that you had a chance to, hopefully at home, to think about and ponder all that Jesus Christ did for you on that cross. We're reminded of that great cross, that magnificent cross, which Christ died on the cross for us. Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? Why was he crucified? Because of our sins, because our resumes are all blemished, the Bible says. It says that every one of us falls short of the glory of God, that God has a standard to get to heaven, and you and I can't reach that standard. It's above what we can reach there. And so we've all broken God's moral law, the Bible says, every one of us. And not just in action, not just in heart, not just in thought and motive, but even in deed. But we recognize that the incarnation was for the crucifixion, that Jesus came and was born precisely for that reason, so that he might die for our sins, so that he might forgive us our sin debt, that we could not repay. Our debt was too great. We could not repay it on our own. But praise God, he stepped in on our behalf, amen, and we took the penalty that was rightly ours. He died on the cross for us. How many praise God that his mercy and grace prevailed even against our judgment that comes against us, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins? I have to be honest with you, Easter represents so many wonderful and powerful things. It represents that hope can't ultimately be put in the grave, that if you put hope in the grave, it will resurrect again, amen? That you cannot bury God's love. You try to bury God's love, it will rise again. That Easter represents that God's word and his truth will always, always triumph over darkness and death. But Easter also, at least for the preacher, for me, it reveals our inadequacies. The fact that my words will fail this morning to ultimately comprehensively capture how wonderful and how marvelous and how amazing that moment was. I'll try your best efficiently to communicate to you, but there's no way that I can comprehensively communicate how wonderful and amazing that moment was. But that's how all magnificent and spectacular moments are, right? Where it's inadequate times to probably properly describe them, to share with them. Think about it throughout history, things that have happened. Think about the time we first landed on the moon in 1969. Maybe some of you weren't alive, but I was a young child. Words cannot express how wonderful and amazing that moment was. It's an incredible accomplishment. Nothing had happened like that before here on this earth. Words cannot capture the magnitude of that moment that was there. When you saw that on TV, you were moved at that moment. But this morning, we got an opportunity. We get a chance to look at eyewitness accounts of that first Easter. We get a chance to see through their eyes that glorious Sunday morning. But I want you to think a moment what it was like for them from Friday to Sunday, what it must have been like for them. You know, on Friday, Jesus was crucified. They wrapped his body. They put him in the grave. They put him in the tomb, right? He was in that grave on Friday. He was in that grave on Saturday. And as they rose up early Sunday morning, he was still in that grave on Sunday morning. And I think that we can identify with the emotions that maybe they kind of had. If we've ever gone through a moment where we kind of separated from a loved one, and we're apart from them. We longing to be reunited. Well, a few years ago, we had the pandemic, gave us lots of those moments. Maybe grandparents were separated from the grandchildren. When friends and family members couldn't see one another at the time, longing to be reunited. And maybe some of you parents have experienced that, where you went out to an event, it was a large event with many people, and you had your little one beside you, and you're watching them, and they're there, and you take your eyes off of them for just a second, and you look back, and they're not there. The dread that comes over your heart and your mind at that right that moment where you don't see them, thinking what could happen to them. All these things go through your mind. Those seconds turn into minutes. Those minutes turn into hours, and hours feel like eternity, and you're looking around for them. Have you ever experienced that as a parent? That when you take your eyes off your children, maybe for just a few seconds or a few minutes, and you look to not to find them, what you feel like. But then you know the emotions that maybe the disciples felt at that moment. You can only imagine what they must have felt with Jesus hanging on that cross, thinking to themselves, how is this going to end? Now, what are we going to do? Now that Jesus is gone, what are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this? How will we face the future without our Lord? But you also know about that reunification. When you, that little one, where either security brings back that little one, or you trace your steps back to that little one, you see him over there with tears coming down their cheeks, looking out through the sea of strangers, do you see them? You know that reunion when you put your arms around them and you embrace them. How wonderful and amazing that reunion is. And today we're going to get a chance to see the beauty of reunification on that first day of the week, on that Easter Sunday morning. If you can turn your Bibles, hopefully you have them at Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28. Matthew records the good news. My responsibility today, to simply report it, what you do with it is up to you. I pray that you would believe and accept that it is true, though. What you see here is a story of friends, of Jesus wanting to welcome his friends back into reunion with him. Matthew takes us through this. If you have your outlines, he gives us three geographical points. The first one, he starts at the tomb, and that's where we're going to start. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Let's read it together. He says, now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. We know from the Gospels why they were going to the tomb. It was to anoint the body of Jesus. That he had been buried so quickly in Jewish tradition, they had to come back and prepare it afterwards, after that. There was no embalming, it was simply wrapping the body and anointing it with spices. But I want to pause here for a moment, so I wanted you to take significance. Because the fact that this is women is significant for two reasons. The first reason, because these were bold and courageous women. Don't miss that. They were bold and courageous. Although men who followed him were formerly called the disciples, that these disciples, because of fear of Jesus being arrested and going to trial and ultimate judgment, conviction, and crucifixion, they had abandoned him. They didn't abandon their faith, but because they were afraid, they ran from Jesus when he was arrested and on trial. They ran. But what we see are these bold and courageous women right at this time stood by his side because he was their friend. Jesus was a friend of these women, and they were a friend to him. And God is a friend to courageous and bold women today, and I praise God for that because it takes us to have boldness and courageousness to follow Jesus today, doesn't it? But another reason it's significant, because it confirms the credibility of the story, is because much like our cultures today in which we live in, the Roman culture at that time did not esteem the testimony of women. So if you're going to make a lie, if you're going to create a false story, a false report, you would not in your right mind in this culture at that time have women be the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection. You would have a man be the first eyewitness because it would be more credible in that culture at that time. But God, not accommodating to the fallen philosophies of humanity, tells the story like it is. And I want you to recognize that. He tells the story like it is. He chooses and picks these bold and courageous women as if to say, I will not bow my knee to the will and ways of this world. This is the true story. It happened this way is what God is saying. So these women are the first reporters of the good news. These women are the first reporters of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 2 through 10. And so behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. So imagine this great earthquake and then this angel sitting there on the stone that's rolled back. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, of the angel, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." Verse 7, "Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Hope you see the irony of this very moment that was taking place there. Every verse is dripping with irony. What was the job of these guards? Think about these big Roman guards, these trained guards. You have one job. What was your one job that they were to do? They had to guard the tomb of a dead man with a large stone that was placed in front of that tomb. Seemed like a very easy job, right, for them to do. The big trained Roman soldiers were to stand guard, guarding the tomb of a man who everyone saw crucified, everyone saw him die, everyone saw him buried, and your job was simply guard the tomb of a dead man with this big stone rolling in front of it. Seems like a pretty easy task for them to do. But praise God that God intervened. And how many think God, he steps in the moments that the devil thinks that he's won? He does it many times, doesn't he? And I want you to see the irony. Their job was to guard the tomb of a dead man. But according to verse 4, what it's telling us, after God steps in, after the resurrection happens here, the guards now were like dead men. They laid there like dead men is what the Bible says. What happened is they had, in that moment, fear overtook them, right? Look what it says in verse 4, that they were like dead men. It says, "And for fear of him," that means the angel, "the guards trembled and became like dead men." You see how death was reversed right here. So what is the point here? The point that he's trying to get across is that Christ is with you, that he's no longer in the grave, that he's risen, that he's Emmanuel, that he's not far from any of us, right? That he's close by. And he came to be reunited with his friends. He's inviting you to be his friend through faith in Jesus, that we have access to friendship and relationship with God the Father. We find grace and mercy and forgiveness and rest and love. What we're all looking for in this world. We can't find these things in this failed system of the world, but it's only found in the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection turned these big men into dead men, the Bible says, because of fear. But look what it did to the women. Look at verse 8. "So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to his disciples." Notice that those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, the resurrection goes from fear to great joy is what they had. They had great joy. As a pastor, it's my responsibility to kind of share with you the great news. What you do with it is your choice. I pray that you would believe and accept it as to be true. But I ultimately have to also tell you that one day that Jesus is coming back again, right? He's coming back one day. And for those who rejected Jesus or have not accepted him, the resurrection will be a fearful thing. It will be an unavoidable thing for you to look at. Because Christ, if Christ has been raised from the dead, and he has, then Jesus Christ is who he says he is, right? And he's Lord over all. So everything he says is uttermost importance, right? And so there will be times where people will say, I've kind of given up on that Christianity thing. And when they say that, we almost have to say to them, why, have you found new evidence that Jesus has been raised from the dead? There's something you know about Jesus that I don't know? Because that's ultimately what the Christian faith is based upon, right? It's based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Take that away, we have nothing to stand on. It's about the resurrection of Jesus. And as most historians and theologians and scholars will tell you, one of the most verifiable events of all of human history is that Jesus Christ really did live, that he really did die, the tomb really was empty. They all say that. None of them deny that. They all say that. That he really did live, that he really did die, and the tomb really was empty. Even cynics of the faith try to make up stories to explain that because it's so verifiable. That he really did live, that he really did die, and the tomb was really empty. So what do you do with that information that you know? What do you do with that understanding that? Ultimately, it will either leave you in fear as dead men before a holy and living God, or leave you with great joy. How many today have great joy because the tomb is empty, that he's risen, that he's alive? Say, I have great joy in my heart because he's rose from the grave. The story quickly kind of shifts here. The angel tells him to go from the tomb. But before we go from the tomb, the presence of that one person, what we see in that tomb, has power to change everything. That person is Jesus. The fact that Jesus is risen, the fact that they were able to touch his feet and to worship him gave them eternal hope that there's something beyond this world. There's actually something beyond this world. That's what that means, the resurrection. And there's something you should ask yourself. You should say, if I don't believe in the resurrection, why? I should believe in the resurrection. I should want to believe in the resurrection, because if the resurrection tells us that there's something beyond this world, there's something beyond this life, right? And if all we have is random chance and brokenness of this world, then why do justice? Why live a life of love? Why do we live in the sense we ought to do the right thing? Why have any of that? If all we have is this life and then we die. But if Jesus is risen, then heaven is real. Then God is real. And this moral lawgiver who gave us the promise of eternal life through Jesus gives us the motivation to do justice, to walk in mercy, and to live this life of love. And then there's meaning, and there's purpose, and there's hope. That's what the resurrection gives us. There's true meaning in life. We just don't go through life just going through it, and this is it. Going to live my 70, 80, 90, whatever years you're going to live, and that's it. But it gives us purpose and meaning because there's something beyond this world. There's something beyond this life in this earth. And that's what Jesus is telling us. The resurrection gives us hope, gives us purpose, gives us meaning. And they quickly rush to the next geographical point. The second point is the city, the city. Let's read verses 11 through 15. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. So they told a lie. It was a story that they made up. And again, look at the irony. There's two groups of people here run into the city, don't miss this, to announce the same news. They're announcing the same news. For the women, it's news of great joy that they were going, that he has risen. They were telling the masses openly, telling everyone, he is risen, he is risen, he is risen. Jesus is alive, they were telling everyone, right? But to these guards, they go in fear and secrecy to the chief priests to announce the same news, the exact same news. He is risen, he is not dead, is what they're saying. He's risen, he's not dead. What do we do with this? Because after all, they knew that their lives were on the line, those guards did. And how do you explain they didn't do the one job that you were supposed to do, right? I mean, how do you explain it to the governor of Rome, who had the power to execute judgment upon you? Well, you devise a plan. It was a foolish plan that they came up with. And here's the plan. We'll give you money. You just tell people that you fell asleep and his disciples came and took him while you were asleep, took him out of that tomb. But here's what we have to assume to believe, if we follow the story correctly, that somehow these timid disciples, these disciples were afraid to stand by Jesus during that trial. They were afraid. They ran, right? Somehow they muster up enough courage now to kind of go up against these Roman soldiers to overthrow them and to and roll away the stone and take the body away. How many of you believe that's probably unlikely, right? Very unlikely. That all of a sudden they got enough courage and now we're going to fight off these Roman soldiers and we're going to go take that body away. But even if that were true, it would take for a moment for that governor to say, to go and rest, you know, come in and arrest those disciples and bring them and say, show us the body, and they would have to reveal the body, right? The fact of the matter, there is no body to be found. Why? Because it had been raised from the dead. Christ was risen. And there was no turning back. There was no recapturing that body. This was a foolish plan, very foolish. It was a made-up plan, false report that they gave. But even God used this foolish plan because notice the testimony. What was their testimony? What spread around to the Jews that the tomb was empty? Listen to me. That the tomb was empty. That Jesus was not there. That the body was not found. They could not find the body. Everyone was in agreement. All the eyewitnesses who were there were in the same agreement. The tomb's empty. the body's not there, that Jesus is raised from the dead. Every one of them said that. No one disagreed with it. Look at the story. No one disagreed what was going on there. Everyone was agreed with the same story. The tomb is empty. He's not there. He rose from the dead. All the eyewitnesses that were there say the same thing. And God takes the foolishness of this world, and he uses it for his own grace and glory is what he does. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an unavoidable truth. It's an absolute truth. I think about that from the perspective of the disciples. If they lied and concocted this plan, if they dreamed up this plan and stole the body, surely would they confessed when their lives were on the line, when they faced death, they said, show us the body. Surely they would have said, hey, I buried the body over here. The body's over there. Just show them the body. The Bible says, scarcely will a man lay down his life even for a righteous man. But that's not how deception works. That's not what happens. They knew that it was true, that Jesus had been raised from the dead. That's why the apostles announced it to the world about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why our whole faith is based upon that. That's why Christianity was birthed by the Holy Spirit, and he launched the church because it was because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is absolutely true. It's true. Everyone agreed at that time. All the eyewitnesses agreed that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that the tomb was empty. So what are you going to do with that truth? What are you going to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What's interesting is how this story spread around the city, because that's how cities work. The story spread. Every city has its own narrative about Jesus. Every culture has its own narrative about Jesus. Think about our culture for a moment. There are some who are cynical about Jesus, right? They tell you there's some who say that Jesus is a good prophet. He's a good teacher, but he's certainly not Lord of our lives, right? He certainly can't be Lord of our lives. And some of us believe those deceptions, that narrative that's been spread about Jesus. We've allowed it to shape our lives like they did back then. They believed in a false report, a false story about Jesus, and they allowed it to shape their lives by not believing. And some of us today have allowed those same reports where people share all these false narratives about Jesus, all these false stories about Jesus. They want to tell you about Jesus. But the best place to go is to go listen to the eyewitness. What did the eyewitnesses say? Those who were there. In any legal case, the greatest weight and the greatest testimony is always those who are the eyewitnesses, right? Those that saw it with their own eyes. What did the eyewitness tell you? They tell you that this was no hoax, that this was the very hand of God carrying this out, fulfilling his promises, that everything about the resurrection was prophetically predicted in advance, right? If you go to Isaiah chapter 53, written 700 years before this actually happened, it tells us about the crucifixion of Christ. Go back to Psalm 22. All the Old Testament prophets predicted that. You see every event from crucifixion to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because God predicted it. He planned it, right? He fulfilled it because he keeps all of his promises. Don't forget that. All of his promises. This book is a book of promises, and God keeps them all because of his great love that he has for you and I, because he knows that you and I can't save ourselves, because he knows that we need a God who comes to us, right? And that's what distinguishes Christianity from any other faith or religion in this world. It's not the story of what we can do in our efforts to get to God. It's not that story. It's a story in the fact that we can't get to God. There's nothing that you and I can do to get to God. No matter how hard we try, we can't get to God. And that's why God tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he loved you, that he gave, that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish but have eternal life. God is telling you and I, you can't get there on your own. That's why I sent my son, so you can get there with him, and only with him and through him, right? How many thank God that he came to us when we could not get to him, that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins because we could not get to God on our own, that we needed help. Every one of us needs help. And Jesus came to help us to get to heaven. He's the only way. Then this story goes on to one final place. It goes there quickly. From the city, the third geographical point is to the mountain, to the mountain of that in that city. Look what he says in verse 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain, to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He has all authority. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He gives them the Great Commission now after that. But it's amazing that hearing all that good news, there are some who had gathered there that still doubted after hearing all that good news. And maybe you're here today and you've heard all this good news and you're still struggling with it. You're still doubting it. You still don't quite believe. I just want to highlight for just a moment why Jesus took them to that mountain. I want to help you to understand it. Imagine what it would have been, what it had seen standing on that mountain, being there at that time, overlooking the entire terrain of Galilee, overlooking everything there. This is the area where they had the most memorable moments with Jesus. This is where they actually did ministry with Jesus, was right there in Galilee is where they did the ministry. No doubt, they would have looked on one side of the mountain and remembered where Jesus fed the 5,000, and they actually helped them to carry out that miracle, right? Took the food to other people as Jesus blessed the food. No doubt they would have looked at another place and saw where Jesus cast out demons. That would have confirmed his lordship. No doubt they would have overlooked and saw the sea where Jesus calmed the waves and the wind, and they would have confirmed his lordship. Maybe Peter would have looked and saw the house where his mother-in-law was sick, and Jesus healed his mother-in-law, and he would have remembered that. It was as if Jesus took them, imagine this, he took them to take them through the memories of the life, to remind them all that he was with them at every point and every step of the way of their life, that everything that they did, he says, I was always there, and I would continue to always be there with you. And I believe that God has brought you here today to remind you that it has been him that has been keeping you by his grace and by his mercy, that just as he was with them, he's with you and he's with me. And some of you are here today and you say, I recognize that I should have never made it. I recognize of all the things that I've been through, everything that's coming against me, that everything that I've faced, either should be crazy, institutionalized, or I should be in a grave or something, everything that I went through. I should not be here today, but God, by his grace and through his mercy, he has sustained you. He has kept you and allowed you to see this moment that he is Emmanuel, that he is with us, that he is Christ alive, that he rose from that grave. And he conquered death, sin, Satan, and hell for you and I. And he's with you, and he's with you, and he's around you, and he's to help you. The fact of the matter, it's not my job to persuade you this morning of this. It's simply my job to report to you the great news, this life-changing news of who Jesus is and what he did, that he died for you on the cross, he was buried and raised on that third day. So my question to you is, what will you do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Now that you know that. Hopefully you've accepted it, but what will you do with it? I want you to look at one last verse and then we'll close. You take your Bibles and turn to maybe to the next page, to Mark chapter 1, verse 15. It tells us what to do with it. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. If you can look at that verse, Jesus tells them what they must do. Everyone find it? It says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is what we must do. We must believe. We must believe in Jesus, is what he's saying. And if we believe, we must repent. Repent of us being Lord of our life. And repent of our way of living life. And turn to Jesus and accept him as our Savior. Listen, God wants all of us to be in heaven with him. That's why Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins. But because you and I are sinners, and God is perfect and sinless and holy and just and righteous and all those things, and you and I are not, there's a great gap between you and I. We can't approach a holy, just God. There's a separation. And if God doesn't do something, you and I will spend an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. There's no way we can approach God on our own. But because God loves us, and because of his great grace and mercy, he sends his son from the throne room of heaven. And Jesus comes, who's the Son of God, who's God, and he comes down to this earth, and he takes on the form of humanity. That's what we celebrate Christmas is all about, the incarnation of Christ. 100% man, 100% God, right? And he came and lived a life that you and I can never live, perfect, sinless. And then God takes him, God the Father puts Jesus on the cross, and he takes all those things, all those sins that you sinned before God, all those words you've said, all those motives, all those actions, those deeds, all those things, all those bad thoughts, and he placed them upon Jesus, all those things that separated you from God, and Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. He paid your sin debt completely before God. He took your place. He was your substitute on that cross, and he died for you is what the Bible said. Paid it completely. That's why he says, it is finished. I completed the payment for all their sins. I died for your sins, right? The Bible goes on to say that not only that, but Jesus was buried, meaning he really did die, and then he rose from the grave on that Sunday morning, the resurrection. That's what we're celebrating today. That's what Easter's all about. And that is the marvelous, wonderful, amazing grace of God. When you hear about God's grace, that's God's grace. That God came down and he died on the cross for your sins and paid your payment for you. That's God's amazing grace. But it's not enough just to know about Jesus, know about what Jesus did on the cross, know that you're a sinner. But the Bible says that you and I, at some point in our life, we have to receive what he did for us by faith. It says in John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So there has to be a point in your life where I've accepted that as an individual by faith. I don't get this faith because my mom and dad have it. I get it because I individually accepted it by faith. Where I come and I, to that point in my life, and I say, God, I know and I believe that I'm a sinner separated from you. Hopefully you all realize that. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner just like you. I need Jesus just like you. Then we come and say, God, I know I'm a sinner by faith, and I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he's the Son of God, that he's God, and I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and raised on the third day. So today, by faith, I believe that Jesus died for me, and I accept him as my Savior. If you've never done that, please do that today. Accept Jesus. He's the only way. Jesus said it himself. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except me through me. No one gets to heaven except through me. Jesus said that. He's the only way God has provided for you and I to get to heaven. There's only one way. It's through Jesus. If you think you're going to get to heaven because you're a good enough person, you're not. I am not. None of us are. You're not going to get there on your own. You need help. And God has provided the only help is through Jesus. If you've never accepted him, put your faith and trust in Jesus. That's what this is all about. You didn't come this far today to hear about Jesus, to leave here without him. Today, put your faith and trust in Jesus. He is the only way that would be assured of heaven. They have hope of eternity to be with God is through Jesus Christ. If you still have questions, see me after the service. But I also have this book by Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter, some right over here, that talks about the resurrection. And if you're here today and you're still questioning or you want more information about the resurrection, pick up this book. But if you pick it up, promise me you're going to read it. Just don't take it. Oh, there's another book on my library on the shelf. Read it. It's a great book. It is about the resurrection. So read this book, and I encourage you to get it. And I would love to sit down and talk with you about it sometime if you do grab that book, okay? But they're there. They're free. Take them. If you are here today and you say, boy, I believe. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And hopefully you can say, yes, I believe. And you're, yes, I believe in the resurrection. Let's be like these bold women, these bold and courageous women, and let's share with others about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They didn't let nothing get in the way. They were going to share about the resurrection with all they came in contact with. They truly believed. And let's share with others that Jesus has conquered sin, death, Satan, the grave, all for them so that they might have a relationship with God through Jesus. They might have forgiveness of sins through Jesus. That Jesus did that for them, and they can have that assurance of a relationship with God and a place in heaven with Jesus by putting their faith and trust in him. Let's share that with them. We're going to sing these next two songs in just a moment, and I pray that you reflect what you just heard, everything I shared about the resurrection, and ask yourself, have I truly repented and believed in the resurrection? Have I truly repented and believed that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins? There it is, buried and raised on the third day so that I can have forgiveness of sins and a relationship with God. Ask yourself that question. And if you say, I believe in the resurrection, I do have that eternal life with God through Jesus, then sing these next two songs with everything you had. I want to hear you sing the loudest you ever sang and make it be true in your heart, because these are really powerful, two powerful songs to sing to him this morning. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we come and we praise you. We praise you, Lord, because the resurrection is absolutely true. By your grace, you came, and you died on the cross for our sins. You were buried and raised on that third day. We praise you, and we thank you so much. But, Lord, so many people have tried to, compromise that story, change the story, saying, yes, it's Jesus, and then I got to do my part. But no, as Jesus said on that cross, it is finished. I've completely completed the work on that cross for their sins. Lord, I pray for that person here today that may not know you. I pray today that they would see they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and there's only one Savior you provided, and it's your Son, Jesus. That you would put their faith and trust in Jesus. For all of us who know you, who says, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, let us, Lord, realize that you've called us for a reason, to be worshipers of you, to be ambassadors to you, to share with others that amazing story of Jesus, how he came and died, and our God came to us. He came to us, intervened to this earth, in this world, came to us because we're in a desperate need. We're in a desperate need. Our sins were in the way between us and him to have a relationship. And he came to us to provide what our greatest need was to have a relationship with our Creator. And he came and died on the cross for our sins, was buried and raised on the third day. And we are here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. May you receive all the glory and all the honor and the praise. You're worthy of it all. May our hearts and minds be in tune with you this morning. And Lord, if we say, I believe in the resurrection, we should sing with the loudest of words, loudest of voices, to praise you, to praise you. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. I pray that we sing that with everything that we have, because you are worthy and you are deserving of all of our praise. Lord, we love you. We ask these things that most precious, the most precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.